We're up to my yokor. Okay, well, the truth is I want to do just a little bit of the Malbim. Yesterday, we also finished up some of the Mamar Chazal. Let's review very quickly. We learned yesterday the Pasuk of Tzidkoscha Kahari. Also really
page
320. Yesterday we learned, let's first review, recap. Yesterday we learned the Pasuk Tzidkoscha Kahari El Mishpotecha Toim Rabba Odom Elohim Toshi Hashem. So we learned quite a lot of different ideas on this pasuk, and we were focusing pretty much on the dark side of this pasuk, and then we learned the last thing that we did yesterday. Besides going through the kihareel, the itur, the concept of the itur loshon, and the debate is the word kel. Is it kodesh or choil? And according to our Mesorah, it is choil, because it is connected to the word keharirei el. And when you put the word next to each other, the word el next to the word harei, it means mighty mountains. In fact, let's look at the Radak. Radak says it very clearly. Pasuk Zayin on page 321, Tzidkoscha keharirei el, ha-horim ha-givoyim. Okay, the word el in this context, it comes to enhance the nature of the mountain. We want to welcome back Dov. Dov has returned. You have come north. Welcome back. Hey, Harim, the mountains. You on the other side? Tzikas Kariel Harim Hagvayim Chen Minak Haloshoin Kishreitzel Hagdil Hadavar Samech Oisai El Hoel. When you want to magnify something, you juxtapose the word, that the object that you want to magnify, with the word el. Kimoy ir gidoyla lei loy him. Now, what does that mean? Lei lo him, there in that context, does not mean Hashem. According to all commentary, it means the word there, lei lo him, is the aleph lamed. It means a very, very great city. Okay, let's see. That the lechedvas elo. L'cherdas Elohim, which in this context means that it was a terror, not just your ordinary terror. It was a terror that was magnificent, that was above and beyond. Ma'pelio, okay, ma'pelio. There's the yud k and shal hevesio. Okay, ma'pelio means darkness, an intense darkness. Shal Havesya means an intense flame. The Anofera Arzeel, her branches were branches, cedars, mighty cedars. And there's a very big chiddush in this Radak. The Radak over here is saying that it's not unique to the word El. I didn't know this. I thought that the word, the only time you say this principle is the word El. Because El means mighty. And when we want to use it in reference to Hashem, so we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kel, Hashem Kel, Rachum V'Chanun. It's a borrowed term. We take the word Kel, which means mighty, Yesh Le'el Yodi. In that pasuk, Yaakov Avinu, Yavlovan says to Yaakov, I have power in my hands. There, the word El is not coming to serve as an adjective. The word El stands on its own. Yesh, there is power. Power to my hand. Yesh, there is le'el, power. Liyodi, to my hands. I can do whatever I want. But Hashem told me not to harm you. So you see from there, the word el means might. Now you take the word el and you juxtapose it next to another word. It transformed the word from an ordinary to mighty. Kiharerei el. There are mountains. And now when you add the word el, it means mighty mountains. Now if that would be true, what I just said, then the only time you can apply this shul is only when you have the letters, the word Aleph Lamed, because Aleph Lamed means power. But if you have the letters Yud Hey, Ka, Ki Beka Hashem Tzur Olamim, a Yud Hey, that doesn't do the same thing as Kel, because Yud K is Hashem's name. It's that Ki Yesh, Ki Beka. Be yud, and then the letter hey. Hashem created worlds, so there it refers to the Almighty. And yet the Radak is saying something which I don't think is what other commentators understand. He says no, The word Aleph Lamed really means Hashem. It means the Almighty. And when you take Hashem and you borrow Hashem's name and you apply it to other things. Lavan said, Yesh le'el yadi. I'm a competitor to God. This God, the ultimate Kel, and I'm a little God. And when it says Kahare El, so you're saying there's the Kel in its purest sense refers to Hashem. But when you want to give an object a godly attribute, it's mighty above and beyond a human being's comprehension and understanding. So then you say Kahare El. And once you're already doing that for Aleph Lamed, you might as well do it for every one of Hashem's names, for Elohim and for Ka. I mean, it's baffling what the Radak appears to be saying. If you don't see this Radak, you would assume that the word El by itself doesn't have anything to do with God. Zero. El means power. Yesh le'el, that's always the pasuk that is cited. Yesh, there is, le'el, yodi. There is power in my hands. Now, when we want to refer to Hashem, there are no words or terms that can accurately describe and define Hashem. It's impossible. And indeed, even the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, we say many times, according to the commentators, is a composite of three words, Hoya, Hoveh, Ve'yihiyeh, which are Aramaic. And being that it's Aramaic, it's basically we give up. It's the white flag. There is no word in Lashon HaKodesh that can define Hashem. So we have to basically acknowledge that anything that we say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a translation. And when you have a translation, you're always going to lose, some of the essence in the translation.
Well, isn't it more like describing one aspect?
One meat of Hashem. See, this is it. Why was it when Hashem created the world, did Hashem have to create? I mean, basically, Chazal said there were two languages. There were two original languages. There was Lashon HaKodesh and its cousin, Aramaic, Aramis. And the Chazal have a debate. In which language did Adam HaRishon speak? Did he speak in Lashon HaKodesh, which I think that's what all of us believe, think, or taught? Or did Adam HaRishon speak in Aramaic, in Aramis? Why would that be necessary? What, in Malachi HaShores? Malachi HaShores, they don't understand. We used to talk about Aramis, they don't like it, they don't understand it. Why is it necessary? When Hashem created the world, Hashem created a perfect world. In a perfect world, there's only one language. At least we assume. Today, everything's splintered into many languages, many dialects, and v'chulu v'chulu. Why? So the answer is very simple. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world that is apart and different than Hashem. Hashem cannot be defined in this world. Hashem is so infinite. He is so beyond our comprehension. There is no way to define Hashem. Therefore, built into the blueprint of creation is an acknowledgement that Hashem cannot be defined. And thus, when we attempt to define Hashem, it's a translation. It's a dimyon. A translation is always a dimyon. When you translate Hebrew to English, you will lose something, a flavor, a kernel, some essence of the truth. When you go through the steps of translating something, we all understand that. Every language has certain expressions that are unique to that language, and when you try to translate those expressions into another language, you lose something. They say this very often about French. There are certain very beautiful expressions in French, and when you try to translate it into other languages, I don't even know one word of French, but you always hear this, you lose the whole thing, you lose the beauty, And yeah, Yiddish also. Yiddish has many expressions. There's no way you can do justice. That is a reality. The Ribbono Shel Olam is no different. You cannot possibly define Hashem. Thus, being that Hashem created a world where we have to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem created Aramaic, so that we can use that as a language, as a technique to relate to Hashem. And that's why the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei is Aramaic. It's an Aramaic, it's a composite of three Aramaic words, Hoya, Hove, V'yeh, past, present, future.
That's Aramaic?
Yeah, that's Aramaic, because it would be Hoya, it would not be Hove. Hebrew would be Hoya. Hoya, Hove is Aramaic. Hoya is the same in both.
Have the word Hoya in both.
Right, that's Hebrew. Yad Hashem Hoya. Hoya, so in Aramaic though, it's Hove. And also, I think Yiyah, is Yiyah Aramaic or Hebrew? I think it could be both. Okay, we have to review this, and I have a very good sefer on Kaddish, and he explains all this in very great detail, that the name Yudke Vavke is a combination, the common denominator of three words. You take the word Hoya, you write it down, you put Hoya, Hove, V'yeh, combine the three words, remove all of the redundancy of these three words, and you get Yud, K, Vav, K, a combination of three Aramaic words. What? It's not Hebrew.
No, it's not.
It's
saying,
a com-
he's saying now, but now it's been adopted as a Hebrew word.
Of Yud, K, Vav, K, now it's a Hebrew word.
Why is it a Hebrew word? It's not.
Because there's nowhere else.
What?
That didn't exist before.
Doesn't matter. Yigar Sohadusa, does it exist anywhere else? V'lovan Yaakov Korolo Galeid. And Lovan called it Yigar Sohadusa. Yes. Yigar Sohadusa means a mound of testimony. That's Aramaic. And the other words, Totophos. Totophos, the word Totophos means an ornament. No, that's a chazal, that's a chabaz of two words. But even the word toitofas, all right, wait. There are, chazal tell us there are many words in Tanakh, or at least in, there are a few words in Chumash that are Aramaic words. Hashem cannot be defined. Hashem is Kodesh. Lashon HaKodesh is the purest language. And even in the purest language, it is impossible to define the infinite nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when we define HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the Torah defines HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's only through translation. Which is an acknowledgement, when you translate something, you're holding up a white flag, and you're acknowledging, I can't define this. So the best I can do is I can create a description with the best of my abilities, which acknowledges that it's not the essence. If you're gonna already have to translate something, your translation automatically means I give up. I can't.
Why is the only legitimate translation of Torah would be in the office?
What? Yav to lekim liyavis v'yishubol l'shem. No, that's a different concept. Okay, there's a chiddush over here in the redactor. You know, until this point, when you learn this pakahari, the word el, yesh le'el yodi, el means on its own, it means power. Now we have to describe Hashem. We don't have a choice. So we borrow words. There's the word Godol, so sometimes the word Godol refers to Hashem. We have the word Tzivakos. Tzivakos means hosts. It's used in reference to the stars, the heavenly bodies. We need to describe Hashem. So we say Elokei Tzivakos. Elokim. HaKadosh. So what is Kadosh? There's a Kadesha. A Kadesh. Apart. It's a word which has a simple meaning, but being that we have a need to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we have to draw from these words and use them as descriptions of Hashem. So one of those words that's a candidate to describe Hashem is the word El. El means power, alien power. Also, Hashem is the ultimate power. Oh, it's a good word, a mundane word, which we will extract and use to describe Hashem. Now, the same way we use that for Hashem, we can use it in this context. Kaharei El. There are mountains, and there are mighty mountains. The Radak doesn't seem to say that. Maybe I'm wrong. The Radak seems to say, I'm making this very grand assumption, and maybe I'm wrong, probably am, said no. Everything that I told you until now, these last 10 minutes, is wrong. There are words that are reserved words for Hashem. There's a word Kel, there's a word Elokim, there's a word, mamish, the opposite. There's the word Ka, there's the word Tzivakos. These words on their own refer to God. That when they stand on their own, they refer to, they're sacred. Everything I told you now, out the door. These are sacred words referring to Hashem. But you know, in this world, we got to live also. So sometimes we have to borrow attributes of Hashem and apply it to objects, ordinary objects, in order to describe objects. Now you'll say, how could you do that? How could you go desanctifying, mechalel, you're being mechalel the Shem Hashem? Okay, it's a good kasha. Leave the question, let the question stand. But kahare el, you know, there's in this world, there's kel, oh, everyone knows Hashem. Borrow that element of godliness and use it, apply it to ordinary objects. Oh, so once you're going to do that, by when it comes to El, you can do it for every name of Hashem. You can take the word Ka, the letter Yud-Hei, which, oh, you know, Ki Ka Hashem, Tzur Olamim, who would ever imagine that you would ever use that for something mundane? No, Shalhevesya. A Shalheves, a flame, not just an ordinary flame, a mighty, powerful torch. Shalheves, Yud Hei, Ka. You're taking Hashem's name, and you're not describing Hashem. You're describing something mundane. But you're permitted.
Rashi on that word in Shir is talking about the depths of Gehenna.
The depths of Gehenna.
The only reason why I know that is because my niece started to give her kid the name Shalhevekya, and they said it was in Shir Shir, so I did a little research on that word.
Okay, there are many perushim. It's not the only. All right, so the point over here is that the Radak is mamish turning the tables upside down. That's what it appears to say. We're taking terms that are in essence are terms which are sacred, and we're going to draw from them and use these sacred terms to describe mundane objects, and. Being that Hashem created this world, Hashem gives us permission. Hashem is giving us permission to borrow from his attributes to describe ordinary, mundane things. Look at the Radak. The Radak is, how do you know that this is what the, because Radak is saying the same exact principle with regard to the word Elohim, with regard to the word Ka, and other names of Hashem, who is like shocking.
What I have needed, because I just wanted to check to see, because I know, every time it says the word Hoya in the Kumash, the Targum translates it as another word. Vahava, right.
Vahava. The word Hoya, the way.
Yeah, the word Hoya, it doesn't say Hoya because it's not.
Vahava.
Vahava.
Right,
or
that's.
Another word, Paras. He has the word Paras also. He gives it different words. He explains it. This is not the Onusim of the Zeal, this is the Targum.
Regular Unculus.
Yeah.
Okay.
So he doesn't say, I ran to a few places where I know the word Hoyo is going to be, and,
Okay.
It's not Uncle, I mean, in other words, Uncleus doesn't use it, the word Hoyo, because it became, you know what I mean, it's part of the lexicon.
Okay, I have to go far. Yeah.
I understand, but it doesn't,
Okay, I have to go check it out. I have to have the safer, I got to go check it out, this idea. All right. Any event, okay. But look what he's doing. Look, the Radak says, I'm in the Radak, page 321, kumo ir gidoyla le loy kim. Now we once on Yonah here. We got to go back and see what it says there. But I think everyone, the simple understanding is ir gidoyla le kim to Hashem, to the Ribbono shel Olam. But the Radak is saying, no, why would the Pasuk say that? In Ir Gidoyla Lelokim, why would you say that? It doesn't mean Hashem. It means an Ir Gidoyla above and beyond what you think, what you can possibly imagine.
It's like saying
Mashamayim,
something like that.
The Arim Gidoyla is Mashamayim. They're fortified in all the way up to heaven, or in, like a guzma. So he is saying that the word Lelokim does not mean Hashem. It means an Ir Gidoyla, Lelokim. Lelokim always usually means Hashem. Okay, I know you'll tell me that that the word Elohim refers to Bezdin. Ad Elohim Yovoy Devar Shenehem. In Mishpatim, when there's a Din Torah, so you go to court. So there it means the authority. But that's not what it means here. It doesn't mean authority here. It means
power.
Right. There it means power. He's different, he disagrees. He's very. That's the classic. That's how we started. That is how we start. We started with this idea, the word El. El is a mundane word. It means power. The classic example.
But he's not saying it's a mundane word. It amplifies the word that you're talking about. If you're talking about the word Ir Gedola, then it's amplifying the word.
Okay, so my question to you is, what does that mean exactly? That is, everyone agrees. Everyone agrees that when you want to amplify something, you add the word El. At least the word El. Now, here's the dilemma. What does that mean? You take the word El and you attach it to another word and it amplifies the object. Does that mean, let's break things down to its parts. The word El, what does it mean by itself in its purest form? What does it mean? So the classic understanding is the word El means power. To prove this, the Pasuk says, Lavan said, Yesh le'el yodi. It's a mundane word, a mundane word. So now, when you want to go, you want to amplify something, Harei El, mighty mountains. What about the Ribbono Shalom? How come one of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim is Kel? Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum V'chanun. It is a description of Hashem. It's one of the seven Shemos you cannot erase. But we just said that it's mundane. That's right. The starting point is it is mundane. But if you want to use it as a description of Hashem, then it becomes Kodesh.
I would say
exactly what we're saying.
So definitely.
No, not necessarily.
In borrowed term, it was Bereshit bara Elokim. And it says,
"Bekach Hashem."
No.
Beyond Beroy Hashem Elokim as a Shemayim Varetz. Beyond Beroy Hashem Elokim. Right. Beyond Beroy Hashem Elokim.
So this is Hashem. We borrow. Bnei Adam.
Right. But that's what the Radak appears to be saying. Again, the Pashtus is, first of all, the simple understanding is the word El is mundane. Now, but wait, let's take a step. You don't do this, you don't go, this principle is only found with the word El, Aleph Lamed. If you work with the understanding, and we've always had this, that Aleph Lamed is a mundane word, and when you use it to describe Hashem, only then does it become sacred. That doesn't give you, but let's say you come across the word Elohim, or you come across the word Yudkei Vavkei, like, no, those words are generally reserved words for Hashem. Along comes the Radak, and what he appears to be saying is just the opposite. The starting point is Hashem, Hashem, Kel. The word Kel means the Ribbono Shel Olam. And it is permitted to take the Shem Hashem, occasionally, whenever the Pasuk does it, and take it, and borrow Hashem's name, and use it to give attribute, to describe attribute to something mundane. And here's the Chiddush. Once you're doing this for the word Kel, you can do it for the other Shemos of Hashem.
That seems a little blasphemous.
That's what I would say. That's what I would say, right? And that's what everyone would say. But that's what the Radak is saying.
In the scripture of Rishnas. So what does Shmon Esrei mean? We start off with Kel as a talking board, and then we say Kel Elyon.
In the Shmon Esrei, the word Kel is sacred. You're not allowed to say it, it's sacred. But in this pasuk, it says Kahar El. And here it's not sacred. So there's we have here a dilemma. Why is the word, what are the steps? Let's go to the history. Let's go back to Maisa Bereishis.
Just to make one point right away, any time, I mean, because I looked at it already about 15 times when it says the word kale and it's not necessarily talking about God.
Right.
Hyphenated word, it's a hyphenated word goes with the word beforehand.
Yeah.
In other words, when it's kale.
No one's denying that. Absolutely.
No, I mean, I'm just saying, but that's how you.
100, no one's denying that. But the question we're dealing with: what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first?
You have to realize God wrote the Torah, and He had in mind whatever He wrote. Okay, and that's so
the Radak is doing something that is a revelation of his thinking. The Radak, let me understand. The Radak, what he writes over here is revealing. Of what he believe of his understanding of how all this comes about. The common man believes that the word El is a mundane word. I'm sorry, that's the way the common man. The word El is a mundane word. Yesh la El Yodi, Ele Ha'aretz, the mighty of the earth. Ha, but we say Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, the Chanun. Well, you know, we need words to describe Hashem. So when we take a mundane word and we elevate it. And we use it in the description of it, then it becomes sacred. But when we don't do that, then it remains a mundane word. You're allowed to erase it. You're allowed to say Asher, you're allowed to say the word. Along comes the Radak, and he appears to be saying it's just the opposite. And this Rav Dov is saying it's blasphemous. To us, it sounds blasphemous. Is that the word Aleph Lamed in and of itself, without any other surrounding, any other background, is a description of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you're not allowed to say, you're not allowed to erase it. However, the Torah permits, in the Torah itself, to borrow from the Ribbono Shel Olam, to borrow his sacredness, and use it to describe a mundane object. Rav Dov is saying that's blasphemous. Well, the Torah is permitting it. It's permitting this. Aleph Lamed is Hashem, 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 Kel. Yet, here, Kahare El. We're going to take, in order to get it sink into our head, that this mountain is not ordinary. It's not your ordinary mountain. We're dealing with a mountain that's above and beyond. So we're going to take a divine attribute and we're going to borrow it to express that it's mighty. L'may nafkemina, if the chicken came first or the egg, If you're going to go backwards and say that it's divine and we're going to borrow, why stop with the word Kel? Do the same thing for the word Elohim. Do the same thing for the Shem Hashem Ka. Ki Beka Hashem Tzur Olamim. If you learn the first way that the word El in its essence is mundane, but when you want to use it to describe Hashem, then and only then does it become sacred. So when it comes to the word Elohim, put aside the pasuk in Mishpatim that says, I'll put it aside for a moment. The word Elohim is a sacred word. There's no examples of taking that word and using it to the word Elohim is sacred. It's not a mundane word. El is a mundane word. Occasionally we borrow it for Hashem. Elohim, I know what, this is not a good example, but it's sacred. Ka, the letters Yud and the letter Hey. Ki b'ka Hashem tzur olam. Do we ever find the word Ka being used in a mundane fashion?
I think we do.
Okay, put it aside for a moment. I know there are questions, but let's get the general approach. These are sacred words. Because Rav Dov is saying is very true. If you're going to tell me that this word be'etzem is sacred, and you want to now borrow from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're profaning the sacredness of Hashem. You can't do that. So it has to be by default, these words are mundane, and we're going to borrow, and we're going to elevate them. Now let's go to the pasuk in Mishpatim. Ad Elohim Yavo Devar Shnehem. In that pasuk, what does it mean according to all opinions? Go to court. Elohim is an authority. Lo yelecha Elohim acherim al ponoi. You shall not have Elohim acherim. Ad el ho Elohim yavo dvar shneim. The word Elohim means authority. 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 So now we are taking the word Elohim. We need to describe Hashem. Oh, Hashem is the ultimate authority. So now, b'yoyim b'roy Hashem Elohim, Hashemayim v'aretz, it's a mundane word, authority, and now we have sanctified it by using it to describe Hashem. If that is correct, if everything I told you is correct, then you have a very big problem now in your hands now. The Suradak is saying, it says in Yoina, Yom Kippur is coming around soon, Ir gidoylo le'lo kim. What does that mean? So what does it mean? The word Elohim means authority. Authority, right? It's a mundane word. Lo yihi elecha Elohim acherim alponoi. It's a mundane word. What does it mean, be'etzem? Authority. Don't have other authorities in your life. There's no other authorities but Hashem. If you have a problem, you go to court. You go to the Jewish court. They are the authority over Jewish law. It says here, Ir gidoylo leilo kim. Like I'm just going to say this for the fact. Leilo kim. What does that mean exactly? So either it means the true essence, a very big city, lay to authority. What? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make one word of sense. A very great city to authority? Okay, so let's try to assume that it means it's sacred. It's Hashem. Because we use the word Elohim, Biyom Biro Hashem Elohim, Eishmaim, a very great city to Hashem. What does that mean? Since when do you call big cities to Hashem? Well, New York City is an Ir Gedoyle Elohim? Really? What does that mean? To Hashem? It doesn't make any sense.
It's just like you have
it's to its greatness.
Oh, no.
To its bigness.
Where do you get that? There's no such thing. The only way the word Elohim is used in Tanakh is authority. Lo yiyeh lecha Elohim acherim alponoi. Ad ho Elohim yavoi dvar shneim. The common understanding goes, any child in elementary school, the word Elohim by its essence is authority. It is an all authority. Oh, let me just finish the story. The word Elohim means authority.
Right.
That's, if any kid in sixth grade, what is the word Elohim? Authority. How come we use it to Hashem? Well, we take mundane words and we borrow them and we use them to describe Hashem. And then it becomes sacred. If that is correct, you now have on your hands a very big problem.
Yes.
Because you come now to this pasuk in Yonah, and it says, "Ir gidoylo leilo kim." Now, there are only two translations, according to the common man. Either it means authority, or we borrow it to refer to the Ribono Shel Olam, the Melech Malchei Hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Both of those translations are not going to help you in this pasuk. Next pasuk, Vatihi lecherdas Elokim. What does that mean? Now, you want to go kvetch and say they were afraid of Hashem? We have to go to that pasuk there, but that's not the context of that pasuk there is not referring to being afraid of Hashem. It means they were terrified to an extreme. So let me give you an alternative explanation. The word Elohim in its essence, this is not what you're going to hear in sixth grade. This is a different shot. The word Elohim in its essence is God. Bereshis, Rav Kalman, Bereshis, Bara, Elohim. There's only one meaning for the word Elohim. Make no mistake about it. It means the Ribono Shel Olam. There are words in Tanakh that Hashem has put down in print that mean Hashem. Now, Hashem is very generous. And Hashem says, you have a Rebbe, and the Rebbe says, when I'm not here, you're the substitute. You sit in my seat. I can't sit in your chair. You're the Rosh Hashiva. No, you sit in my chair. You can sit in my chair. Shlomo HaMelech, Chazal say that Hashem told Shlomo, you can sit in my kisei. Chazal, bizarre as can be, right? Hashem said to Shlomo HaMelech, You can sit on the Kisiyah Kovet. I let you see what it's like. You can sit on the Kisiyah Kovet. Hashem says, Elokim is me. But you know what? You earthly, mundane human beings, you can borrow my name. Let me bring up my point. And I'll give you the mic. I want to. Hashem is saying over here. It says in the pasuk, "Ir gidoyla leilokim." Oh, now it makes sense, because when we want to say that this is not just an ir gidoyla, just like when you talk about Hashem, oh, that's a different league. God, that's a different league. So there are cities, you know. There's a little shtetl. There's a bigger shtetl. And there's an Eir Gedoyla. New York City, how many people live there? 8, 9 million people? 8 million people, they live in New York City. Oh, this is different. This is beyond your comprehension. Nothing that you've ever seen before. So then, it makes a lot more sense. And once you do this for the Shem Elokim, why stop there? Do it for all of Hashem's names. Do you have the word Kel? So Hashem says, you want to go talk about mountains. Okay, there are mountains. But when you want to go describe a mountain that's in a different league, you can borrow from my divine name in order to describe something that's beyond your league. A fire, a shalheves. You want to magnify it? Shalheves ko, heves yo. You add Hashem's name to it. How could you, but Dr. Dove? It's very good, 2 D's, alliteration. He comes along, no one ever said that to you, Dr. Dove, alliteration?
Dr. Dove's third DDS dentist.
LTD. Yeah. No. Very limited.
Did I put a DSMA?
Yes.
And he doesn't say to borrow my name. Yeah. He said like this. הערים הגבוהים, וכן מנהג הלשון כשרוצה להגדיל הדבר, סומך אותו אל האל. הוא לא, he doesn't borrow, הוא סומך אותו אל. He says, I'm using Elohim.
Okay.
Because Elohim is Elohim, that's it.
But it's still blasphemy. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Okay, so there's nuance. Okay.
Who can do that? Only Nevi'im.
Right. Of course, only Kisei Kodesh. All right, that's a given. Of course.
Adam Pashut, if I say, Pachad Elohim,
that means only Hashem.
I cannot say that you're God. Because who am I?
That's a given, but it's still a chiddush. It's still a chiddush to say Kahari El. It's still a chiddush. It's a Kel is Hashem. We want to magnify the Hare, so we soimech the Hare to Kel.
Which another proof in another Shirat Hayam ketuv Mikedash Hashem kol miyadecha. What does it mean? That the reason that is mi from Kedash. Where is the Mekor Hakdusha, Hakadosh Baruch Hu? And Kadosh Acher Ba'olam. Never. However, we borrow from his Kedusha a little bit.
Not to borrow, you soymech. You take a Dover Chol and you soymech it to Hashem
allows me to get some Kedusha from him and put it here and put it in the shoe.
But that's not Kedusha. We're not giving it Kedusha. We're using it for magnification.
Because HaKadosh is HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Okay, yeah, obviously. So I believe this is a very important chiddush.
But on the flip side, then how can you magnify any Harare Shalhevis to the magnification that you want to be? I'm being so much at how great Hashem is, how big he is, but how can you do that to a fire?
You're asking your question, blasphemy. You're saying that's the chiddush of the Nevi'im. Now, Rav Kalman is making a very strong diuk. He's saying, don't go say that you're taking Hashem's name and you're borrowing it and you're injecting it into something mundane. No. Hashem's name stands on its own. What you're doing is you're taking a mountain and a mundane object and you're putting it near Hashem. in order, the mountain is not just ordinary mountain, it's a magnificent mountain. So you're not really being mechalel the Shem Hashem. Hashem Kel, that stands on its own. I'm taking now a mountain, a mundane object, I'm putting it next to Hashem's name in order for me to understand that this mountain is magnificent.
But
nowhere near Hashem. But by being soimech, a mundane object next to Hashem's name, I'm not de-sanctifying Hashem's name. I'm just, this mountain, if the fact that it's next to the Hashem, that means that the mountain is magnificent in its own right. It's a technique. L'mayna afkemina, the way the Rav Kalman is medayik, the name would always be sacred. You were never allowed to say, you couldn't say like, we say Har El, it's a mighty mountain. No, Betel. the city, B'nai Yisrael, you can't say Betel, because it's Kel is sacred. We're putting the word bias next to Hashem's name in order we should understand this is not just I'm a bias. This is magnificent. So, but if you're going to look at it like that, you wouldn't be allowed to say Hashem's name. You got to say Betkel. You couldn't say it. But obviously, this mahalech, this approach that we're saying in the Radak, is not the common approach. This is not the way the common man understands this. The common man understands the word El is mundane. And it's all, the word Elohim is mundane. It's mundane. Only, ach v'rak, only when you decide to use it in reference to Hashem, only then does it become sacred. That's the common approach. No one's denying that. But if you're going to go down that approach, you're going to get in trouble. The Radak knows the language a lot better than any of all of us put together. And he's going to show you this approach, you're going to end up with a lot of trouble in your life by going down with this approach. If you follow my approach... How do you learn Ninve? It's Lelokim. What does that mean? But if you learn, know that the word in essence is sacred, and we are juxtaposing mundane objects next in order to impress upon us the magnification of what we. Then it takes on a whole different meaning. Then things a lot more things make a lot more sense. How do you do that? There is an element of defilement. Well, you know, that's life. And that's life. We don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. Look, this is the very big debate. Everyone today everyone uses their Hebrew name, like on the birth certificates. Right. Birth of, like, so I tell you this story. Someone called me, so I have a very good friend. So he told me he's having a disagreement with his wife about what name to put on the birth certificate. Right. So his wife very much does not want to put the Hebrew name. She wants to put a secular name on the birth certificate. On the birth certificate. And this person, he says, no, he very much wants to put on the birth certificate the Hebrew name. And he says, what do you think? I said, don't get me involved in Sholem Bayis. Don't get me involved in Sholem Bayis problems. And until we're just discussing, and I basically, years ago, let's say 50 years ago, we know even more, it was Dover Pashut. You put on the birth certificate a secular name. That's the, because we live in a Goyish world, we're in Golas. We live in a Goyish world.
You don't have to use the name.
Right, no, but we live in a secular world, in a Goyish world, and you don't go and hang your Jewishness on your sleeve. You're not looking for trouble. We know that was the attitude of every man in this country, let's say go back 70 years ago. Today, Pukhazi Ma'amadavar. Today, probably 95% of people in this community, I can't speak to everyone, in this community, and in Lakewood, and you know, these in the metropolitan area, it's like a Dover Pashut. Be proud. Look, I used to be an adjunct in Brooklyn College. So I get a roster. 25, 30 names. I break my teeth. I literally cannot read even one name on the roster. Russian names, Chinese names, Arabic names, Ibrahim. I mean, one after another. I literally cannot. It took me a whole semester to learn how to pronounce. So if they can do it, so we can't do it. We live in America. America is a different country. It's a country of immigrants. It's a country, it's a different type. We're still in the mentality, it's in our blood, of Poland, of Europe, Germany, France. We're still in a different mentality, a different form of governance. We have not broken out of that. But you know, the Goyim, they're not embarrassed. So why can't you take pride in the Messiah of Klal Yisrael? Is something to be embarrassed of? To hide from? Why? Be proud. On the other hand, there's a principle. This is very true for the German Jews, which you don't really. It's unfortunately you don't see too much of this anymore. It's the name Yaakov, the name Yisrael, the name Yehud, the name Baruch. It's sacred. How could you go into a secular setting where people are not dressed properly, people talk vulgar, people are antagonistic towards religion, and you go to a clerk, what's your name? My name is Yaakov Yehuda. How could you even say the name Yaakov Yehuda, a sacred name, in the presence of Goyim, in the presence of a whole seviva of everything that is the antithesis of Yadus? You're defiling your sanctity. This Israel, you go in a place where they hate Jews, you say, my name is Yisrael, in the Beis HaKnesses, or in HaKodesh, in the Mokum Kodosh. That's where you to go use a sacred name in a secular surrounding, it's a chilul. It's a disgrace. You're being mezalzel in the Kedusha. That attitude has lost in this generation.
Unfortunately, the outgrowth of that is, a fallout from that is, a lot of people get aliyahs with Yiddish secular names because they don't know the Hebrew name.
All right, what can you do? That's a different story. Okay, that's a different story. But this, so there's an element that how can you desanctify? It's a chilul. It's a desanctification. You have to reserve this. You have to keep something that's sacred only when it's sacred. To go take something sacred and use it in a mundane setting, it's not right. It's a trade-off. What's the trade-off? The trade-off is be proud. Know who you are. Oh, but by doing so, I'm being mechalel. It might be worth it. Nothing in life is perfect. Everything in life is a trade-off. It's a trade-off.
So many people say Obadiah, they put the yud and apostrophe.
It's a sensitivity. It's a sensitivity.
This is your name.
Okay, there's a certain sense. People do that. Yeshayahu. There's a certain sensitivity. Vav Hei is Hashem's name. Okay, did some say because you call him Yeshayahu because he was murdered, ben mazel. Okay, but some say Vav Hei is also Shem Hashem. It's a certain sensitivity. Some people are sensitive to this, some are not. This is tradition. You can't go argue with the person who does this.
Work is the worry that if that piece of paper gets ripped or separated, then you're just left with the good paper.
It's a certain sensitivity.
So they don't want to have that.
One showed me his birth certificate. I was shocked. Had it on the swastika.
Essence,
he was born in Germany.
Yeah.
And had it on the swastika. I guess he was born in 1935, 37, but had on the swastika. And his father put on his Jewish name, Yitzchak. And he told me the relatives were extremely upset with him for putting the Jewish name.
On the passport?
No, on his birth certificate.
On birth certificate. He stands out.
Yes.
He's going to stand out.
Thing to do.
Not that
and
that
he didn't care.
Look,
I Israel and everybody's name.
Right.
I remember a few weeks ago we were discussing Babi Yar. So I spent in the summer, I had to spend for Tishba, spent time learning about Babi Yar, the whole history. So I read a lot of stories in the Yad Vashem as a fantastic archive of videos and stories, right. People that unbelievable. It's just unbelievable what happened there. So there was one story, there was a survivor who was there, and there was a woman, she came to Babi Yar, and she and they, then they realized she's they're killing everyone, and she said, "I'm not a Jew. Don't kill me. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Ukrainian. Here's my passport." And the Nazi or the Ukrainian looks at the passport and says, "That name is not a Ukrainian name. That's a Jewish name. It's a Jewish name." She says, no, and they start arguing. "All right, go sit over here. We have to investigate." And then they went back and forth. There's an eyewitness. And then was, "No, we decided it's a Jewish name. Go." And he picked her up and he threw her to the line. And she was killed. So you're talking about, you know, a name on a passport, a name on a document. So she claimed that I'm a Ukrainian. Look, I have a Ukrainian passport. All the documents indicate that she was a Ukrainian. And the Ukrainians, they didn't kill. They only killed Jews. In the Mice of Babi Yar, they killed only Jews. And if somehow a Ukrainian guy that came with the papers and it was a Ukrainian, they weren't killed. They let him go. And she had all the documents that indicate that she's a real Ukrainian, not a Jew. But the name on the Ukrainian document wasn't right.
What was the name?
I don't remember. It had in the story. And they were deliberating, and at the end they were machmir, they killed her.
Was she really a Jew?
I think so. Okay. But she could have gotten away with it, it seems from the story, had they put on the document a secular name. And because they put on the name that was somewhere in between, it seems, they killed her. They don't take any chances.
She
you know.
Died on
Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem. Okay. Zuchus Yogid Aleinu. She died.
It always says Moses.
All the old documents, the Chavir, everyone. They even had to take off the yarmulke. You got a whole book on stories of passports and documents. Right. We're spoiled. Chazde Hashem. In America, we don't even think about this. You go take a passport picture with your payas, your beard. I mean, I was really very disturbed. I went to take a passport picture a couple of years ago. So over here in Coney Island. She said to me, "Take off a yarmulke." I was like, "What? Take off a yarmulke for the passport picture?" I said, "No." I said, why take off my yarmulke? Why? What was that all about? Since when today in America do you have to take off a yarmulke for the passport picture? And she started arguing with me. Take off a yarmulke. Like, what's it all about? Explain to me. Why? Is that the law? Is that the law? Is that what everyone does?
It was the law?
Yeah,
they changed it that you can wear a yarmulke as long as it
doesn't have to. When did they change the law?
They changed it for the Muslim women.
For the Muslim women, not for, when did they change the law? When did they change the law? 15 years ago? Well, I have my old passport pictures as a child and then going way back. I'm a yarmulke, and all my old passport pictures have a yarmulke. My driver's license, they all have a yarmulke.
It doesn't show on the picture anyhow.
It does. I was talking, someone says, yeah, he knows. He says, you put it back, you push it back a little bit, it's good enough. I don't know, but I was shocked because I mean I had over the years many pictures.
A few years ago, my wife wanted to get a driver's license.
Yeah.
She had a vehicle on.
Yeah.
Didn't want to take a picture. She had to go back and then get a shaitan. And then
so a shaitan better.
I remember we went to the airport. And it came to Eretz Yisrael many years ago. I found it very interesting. In the old days, in the old airport in Ben Gurion. Years ago, now they don't even have. Now you do it yourself. There's a kiosk now. Mark, there's a kiosk now. You don't do nothing. No interaction. So years ago, you come there. It was so busy. It was such a muhamma before the old airport, and you come to the clerk, and the clerk is there, and standing around the clerk, mamash, remember this, breathing on the clerk are two soldiers. They look like kids, really two kids, right? I guess they're like new recruits. New. They look like they're 15 years old. Usually girls, and they're being tough. You know, remember that? Surrounded. Anyone remember that? These like two kids standing over the clerk. And who's the clerk? The clerk himself is a 15-year-old kid. And there was like this 15-year-old clerk, you know, coming in, you know, passport control, and with these two other kids standing on top of them. And she's looking at my mother. And she takes the passport. And she looks at the passport. She looks at my mother. Like 10 times. Take off your hat. Take off your shaitel. Take off. What are you sugar? What are you doing? Welcome to Israel. You know, we're not letting you into this country so easily over here. Just because... All right.
Today it's all automatic.
I know. Today it's missing. It's missing the human element. You come today, there's a kiosk. You don't do it. Last time I came, there's no person anymore. You just go scan and this and that. The scanners don't work. Pick up the glass. Yeah, they all these things. We spend a lot more time than I imagine we'll spend on this. I want to just do one important radak, and then Malm, then we'll stop. Page 320. We're going to have to go on. We're going to have to skip everything else. Tomorrow we're going to go on. This is a very, very beautiful Malbim. Page 320, Pasuk Zayin. Just one paragraph. 320, Pasuk Zayin. Said Kosra. He has a novel interpretation of this Pasuk. It's Kosra Kahare El. Ulam Yesh Havdil, in Pasuk Zayin, page 320, in the Malbim. Beir Ho'inyan. Ulam Yesh Havdil Bein Shnei Mini Hagemulim. Minanes Hagomor Hagoli Habam Mishachakim Kumakrias Yamsuf V'yadin V'yida Saman Shroi Lakol Shroi Hakol Shuhunes. Now I really skipped the first part, but it doesn't matter. What he's saying over here is there are two different ways Hashem reveals Himself in this world. Hashem reveals Himself sometimes with open miracles, and other times Hashem reveals Himself through hidden miracles, like the Purim story. There's the contrast between Pesach and Purim. Pesach and Chanukah is Nisim Geluyim, and Purim is Nisim Nistarim. And the Malm reads that here into this Pasuk. Tzidkoscha, let's go a little bit further, Shehu Nes Li Yisrael Ulfi Maaseh Bein HaNes HaNistarim, on the second line, in that line, HaBal Pi HaTeva, Kmo Yuidas HaMotar, L'Shoimrei Mitzvah Yisav, HaBa Min HaShemayim. Hashem brings rain from heaven to those who are observant. Shezeh bilti murgosh lakol. It's not noticeable, the hashkocha pratis, as to why and when it rains. The rabbim yoimru. Many people will say, you know why it rained today? It's a coincidence. Shehoilam kimin hagoy noyeg. Vishahamoto yored al adam al piteva. Loy al pi maisim. Fine. There are nisim geluyim. And nisim nistarim hashkocha pratis ukivar beyarti. I already explained shikmosh etzdako mishpat haboim eitzel bnei adam nivdalim. That there's a difference amongst men. What does it mean? B'masha hatzdako moira al mitzvot shebein adam lamokaim u'mishpat moira al mitzvot shebein adam lachaveray. He's saying here code words. They're code words. There is a word called tzedaka, and there is a word mishpat. When man does a mitzvah, bein adam lamokoim, that is called tzedakah. When a man does a mitzvah, bein adam lachaveroi, that is called mishpat. Okay, b'mashah tzedakah al mitzvah shebein adam lamokoim, mishpat moira al mitzvah shebein adam lachaveroi. Kain, shnei shemois eile, bivoyom eitzel hu elokim muvdolim. B'mashah hatzedakah toireh instructs, Al Hamasim Shiyasa Hashem Mitzad Eloi Kusoi. Just like the word tzedek, in from our perspective, means when we do a mitzvah bin Adam Lamokim, and Mishpat means when we do a mitzvah bin Adam Lachaveroi, likewise, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for this world tzedek, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu exercises in this world Mishpat, what does that mean? When Hashem does tzedek, He reveals Himself through nisim giluyim. He breaks the rules of nature. Because since the word tzedek relates adam lamokoim of man and Hashem, when Hashem reciprocates, He lets you know that He is there in an open, blatant way of nisim giluyim. When Hashem reciprocates to the fact that man is good, ben adam lachaveroi, so Hashem hides Himself and He brings bracha that's hidden, that only appears to be amongst men, amongst the ways of the world, the hanhogas ha'olam. V'hanishpat Moira al hamasim shiaseh, on deeds that Hashem does, behashkeif, when Hashem looks down, al b'nei Adam. He explains more, lefizeh, ha'anisim ha'galuyim, the open miracles, shiaseh Hashem, nikroim b'shem tzedakah, kiyaseh mitzad eloi kusoi, because tzedakah is ben Adam, lamokoi, man and God. So when Hashem wants to reveal that he is God, he does miracles that only Hashem can do. Only Hashem can break the rules of nature. Uritzoinoi ha-poshut mibli yashkif al mishpat ha-tivi ha-kavua. And when Hashem reveals himself, he doesn't follow the rules of nature. It's something only Hashem can do. Ve-ha-mishpat, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does mishpat in this world, moire, it is a revelation, al hanhogas hateva, nature, lefi, according to the maaseh b'nei Adam, ra oy toif. Okay, very beautiful terms. Tzedek is, it's a two-way street. There is when we do tzedek and when we do mishpat versus when Hashem does tzedek and when Hashem does mishpat. And they both are the same. When we do tzedek, we're observing a mitzvah ben Adam lamokoy, between man and Hashem. So when Hashem reciprocates with tzedek, Hashem reveals himself in ways that only Hashem can do. Man cannot do. But when we do mishpat, when we're good to our fellow men, ben Adam lachaveroy, and Hashem is pleased, so Hashem does mishpat. Hashem reciprocates by bringing blessing in this world that is amongst men. What are the rules that happen amongst the B'nai Adam? Nature. Teva. It rains when it's supposed to rain. It doesn't rain when it's not supposed to rain. Things go well. There's parnasa. Can you say that this is Hashem? Well, obviously everything comes from Hashem, but Hashem hides himself to allow it to appear that the oilam kimin hagoy noig in a good, healthy way. Now, with that introduction of the definition of the word mishpat and tzedek, both with regard to me and regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he reads that into the pasuk. Al ze omar, tzidkoscha keharerei el, sheha tzedaka shehem hanisim hagiluyim heim nirin lakol keharerei el. Mountains. You go and you see these magnificent mountains. They stand out. You're going down the road, you're driving on the highway. Oh, look at these big mountains. There's a gilui, a revelation of Hashem's presence in this world. Mighty, look, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There, the word tzedek, tzidkasecha, is the proper word. Because it means a reciprocation for mitzvos ben adam lamokim. Hashem now reveals himself like a mountain. Aval mishpatecha, ma sha'ato goimel, when you Hashem bestow kindness for the tzaddikim, umanish benisim nistorim, and you punish the wicked with hidden miracles, hidden events, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's manning the world with hashkacha pratis, b'chukei hateva, no one knows about that. That's hidden. That's down in the tohoim rabba, in the depths. No one sees. You walk, you go, and you see a body of water. Do you know how deep it is? Do you know what's going on at the bottom of the ocean? No one knows what's going on at the bottom of the ocean. It's concealed. It's therefore appropriate to use the word mishpatecha. B'chugi ha'teva achem michusim kitohoim rabba. Ad shalachen yistabku rabim. People, they even doubt. That's why, unfortunately, thoughts of apikursis grow, because you don't see Hashem. Hashem conducts himself in a hidden way. Come to deny HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he's saying a lot of depth in what he says here. And he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he rewards man for behaving well amongst men, when we do the mitzvahs, ben odom lachaveroi, Hashem rewards us with nisim nistorim, hidden miracles. And when man does mitzvahs well, ben adam lamokoyim, you can expect nisim gluyim. And obviously we can't expect anything today, but there's a different, the different approach. This is a transchiddush. Until I ever saw this, I didn't think of it like that. A person is a good person. Hashem gave us tayag mitzvahs. So some of them are ben adam lachaveroi, and some ben adam lamokoyim. If you do the mitzvahs, Hashem takes care of you. How does he take care of you? Well, it depends. Sometimes he'll take care of you in an open way, and sometimes he takes care of you in a hidden way. If you do tzedakah, you have a friend, and you give him, you do with him chesed. So then years later, Hashem, you're in a lot of trouble. Oh, you have a zuchus. So Hashem comes in for the save, and he'll save you nisim gluyim. He'll come in a magnificent way. Unbelievable what happened. I can't believe this mamish in my eyes and nes goli. No. It's not the way it works, the Malbim. The Malbim says, when a person does a mitzvah, ben adam lachaveroi, Hashem rewards you in a hidden way. You'll never even know about it unless you really search, you search to see the miracle that happened. When a person excels in mitzvah, ben adam lamokoim, you're moiser nefesh. To serve Hashem in the magnificent way, when Hashem rewards you in this world, He rewards you in an open way. It will be obvious that it's Hashem's hanhog. That's a tremendous chiddush. I never heard that before. I don't know about you. I never heard that before. Is that hashkocha ben nisim nistorim is a response to mitzvahs ben adam lachaveroi, and nisim geluyim is Hashem's response to mitzvahs ben adam lamokoyim. That's a chiddush. No, that's not a chiddush. A Eliezer. Did you think of it like that?
No.
I never thought of it like that. And he weaves it into the pasuk. What?
So he gives a little bit towards that, but he doesn't. It's not exactly the way.
A tremendous chiddush.
Very, it is.
Right.
So this is from who?
The Malbim. The Malbim. The Malbim. Tremendous chiddush.
Yeah.
A mitzvah in Adam lachaveroi. Expect reward. B'derech hester pardon. You may not even realize what Hashem is doing for you. If you're moiser nefesh for Hashem ben adam lamokoyim, expect reward. Now you can't say today nisim guluyim. Obviously, they don't need some no breaking. But it will be very apparent. Hashem has stepped in and arranged things to work out for you. You'll witness the revelation of Hashem in a much more open way. And he reads that into the pasuk. There's a chibbutz between tzedek and mishpat. The tzedek and mishpat for us, what we do, and to reciprocate, Hashem does the same thing. Tzidkoscha, your tzedek, oh, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. It's going to be like a mighty mountain. Mishpatecha, when Hashem does mishpat, midi keneged midi for our mishpat, you're not going to see it. It's going to be tohoim rabba, because that's midi keneged midi. Incredible chiddush, right? Okay, we'll stop over here.
What he says in terms of that, you need something, you pray to God, who will help. Every prayer gets answered. The question is, maybe not for this what you need now, but it goes in the bank.
Absolutely.